seems like for several years now we've heard lots of talk about role models in our society today. And sometimes when you see the behavior of athletes or actors or politicians or leaders and so forth, people question their behavior and wonder whether or not they have a responsibility as role models to live out, since so many kids, you know, I don't know too many kids that look up to politicians, but mainly to athletes, it seems like, sometimes to actors or actresses. And I just wanted to stress this morning what I think really what the role models should be for our children. The real role models for our children need to be their parents. And in particular, especially their fathers. As we mentioned earlier, the fathers are the ones who are given responsibilities as spiritual leaders in the home. They are to be the head, spiritual leader of the marriage, and the head of the wife. But they are also responsible for bringing up or rearing their children and bringing them up in the nurture or training and the admonition of the Lord. You know, I realize and I understand that mothers do a lot of that training as well. But I do believe the Scriptures teach that the fathers are the ones upon whom the responsibility rests. It's not that they have to do all the training. It's that they are there to be responsible to make sure that that training is done. This morning, we're going to be looking at someone who gives us, and in particular who gives us as fathers, a pattern to follow. You know, for the last 3 weeks, we've been studying in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which gives a description of the last days of this present dispensation of God's grace. We are told that to recognize and know and understand that in the last days, perilous times will come. Not so much just perilous as far as physical dangers, but most importantly, spiritual dangers. There are days that will be hard to bear up under, hard especially for Christians. Times that will be characterized more and more, as in verse 5, by those who have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Those who have a form of godliness, but denying its power. That is, they have an outward show or appearance of religion or of devotion to God, but there's a denial of the real power of godliness. And that is the power of God, the power of His Word, the power of Christ and Him crucified, the power of the resurrection, the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we see such denials of today. And the result is we've got religion, but it's an empty religion. It is a powerless religion, a worship that is described in the Scripture as worship that is in vain, in a sense. And Paul says in verses 6 through 8, we saw last week, that Paul commands us to turn away from this type of empty religion, because out of this emptiness, there will come false teachers. False teachers, men who resist the truth, men who have had their minds corrupted away from the truth of God's Word, men who are disapproved concerning the faith. They are themselves worthless as far as their own leadership, because they are outside, in the sense of the faith. They prey on those who are spiritually weak, those who are overwhelmed with sins, those who have basically been led away by the various lusts and desires of their flesh. And even though they may be learning, they says ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. These are the ones that these false teachers prey upon and wreak great havoc on even many households. Well, in contrast to that, look at verse 10. In contrast to these who are involved in this empty religion, in contrast to those false teachers that are described in verses 5 through 8, stands one who is quite different from them, who stands out in stark contrast to them, and that is the Apostle Paul. Look with me in verses 10 and 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, "But you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Now, this is written specifically as a letter to Timothy, but the application certainly is there for us as well. He says, "You, Timothy, you have carefully followed me." You have carefully followed things that are of me. The word "carefully followed" carries the idea that you have followed after me, or you have followed even close beside me. The New King James calls it "carefully." The idea is not just to follow after, but to be close beside in order to know things. There are things that you know about me. There are things that you're assured of about me because you've been with me. You know, Timothy traveled extensively with Paul in his ministry. When Paul came through the cities of Galatia there, particularly Derbe, that second journey, he took Timothy with him from that point on. And Timothy became like a son of the faith to Paul. And he followed right beside him closely in that ministry. So he was there to see the things that were done through the Apostle Paul by God. Now, as you look at this, Paul points out several key things about his life and about his ministry. He says, these are things that you fully know. These are the things you follow close beside me, and you know these things. Number one, he says, you know my doctrine. You know the things that I have taught. I think it's significant that doctrine is the very first thing listed, because Paul stands in contrast to those who were false teachers. They're teaching, and again, make no mistake about it, they are teaching things, but they're teaching things that are false. They're teaching things that are in opposition to the truth of God's Word. They're teaching things that are in opposition to the power of godliness. Paul says, you know my teaching. You know, the Apostle Paul is described in 2 Timothy 1:1 as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, by the will of God. He was called by God. He was an apostle sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was God's will. Paul is used of God to write about half of the New Testament Scriptures, 13, possibly 14 books if he wrote Hebrews. There are, when Paul talks about his ministry, he talked about receiving an abundance of revelations from God. He received, you know, not just one or two revelations, but he talks about an abundance of revelations. The Lord appeared to him over and over again, revealing truth to him and revealing things to him. Certainly the gospel that he preached, he says, I didn't receive it from man, neither was I taught it by man. I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why he refers to it as my gospel, the one that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to me, the gospel of God's grace to preach to you. And then, of course, later on, Paul received a revelation of truth that had been kept secret from men of other ages. The truth of the mystery, the secret concerning God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, during this present dispensation. Those are things that Paul received from God. So he tells Timothy, you know my teaching. In fact, back up to chapter 1, notice what he tells him. And verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. He says, hold fast. He tells Timothy this, hold fast that pattern of sound words, healthy, life-giving words or doctrine, which you heard from who? From me. You heard these things from me because God gave them to me for you. And he says, you hold fast to those things in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you. And the word commit means to entrust something. This is a truth that was entrusted to Paul. And now he has passed it on and he's entrusted it or committed it to Timothy. That good, that beautiful deposit that was committed or entrusted to you, you keep, you guard by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, you be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from who? From me. He says, among many witnesses, you commit or entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You know, Timothy had heard Paul teach. He knew that what he was saying was truth. These are things that square with the rest of the Scriptures. These are things that are in line with the rest of God's teachings from the Word of God. So he says, you know what I've taught. You know that, you know, Paul, when he taught, emphasized the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasized the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God in this present age. All these things, he says, you know these things. I've entrusted this message of God's grace to you. You are now to take it and entrust it to others. You know that I stand in great contrast to those who deny the power of God, to those who are teaching something that is false, to those who are deceiving. Paul was committed to the message that God had given to him. And it showed in his ministry. No matter what the opposition was, and he had plenty of that, he was committed to stand for that truth, and not only to stand for it, to preach it. You know, we're to commit that same truth to others. This is the greatest need for believers today. This is the greatest need for the unsaved of the world, and the greatest need for believers today is to hear the Word of God. Because it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. If you're unsaved, and it is that which enables and power, you know, his power to equip us, to reprove and correct us, to instruct us in righteousness, to direct our lives. That is what is needed. So Paul says, number one, Timothy, you know my teaching. You know my doctrine. You know my stand for the truth of God's Word. And that's what he tells Timothy in this book, this last letter, is you need to now stand for that truth and pass it on as well. But he goes more. It's more than just my doctrine. More than just my doctrine. The second thing is, he says, and going back to 2 Timothy 3:10, you know my manner of life. You know my manner of life. It's an interesting word. The expression manner of life is a word that means literally the leading. You know my leading. You know the way that I have led my life. You know the way that I have conducted myself on a daily basis. And I love that the fact that he uses the word leading, because Paul says, my life and the way I've lived is leading by example. I have led by example in the way I've conducted myself. I want to give you just a flavor of this. You know, when we look at Paul's life, he certainly lived a godly life. He was not perfect. Paul is not sinlessly perfect, like any other believer is not sinlessly perfect. But he did live a life that was, he lived soberly, righteously, and godly. And I want to give a description of his ministry among the Thessalonians. Back up with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul in this passage says, you know, there's really no need for me to remind you of the way that I lived. It's really reflected in your life. My manner of life when I ministered among you there at Thessalonica is reflected in the way the Word of God and my ministry has affected your lives and the way you're now being used of God. But this is how he describes it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Our coming to you did not, prove ineffective at all. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God, even in much conflict. He says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. We didn't do things in order to try to deceive you in any way, even doctrinally, For as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, he says, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men. My purpose in my ministry was not to please men. He says, but God, he says, who tests our hearts. Neither at any time did we use flattering words. You know, sometimes I think people today in their teaching or preaching and try to use flattering words to make people feel good. The Word of God doesn't always make people feel good. The Word of God brings reproof and rebuke and correction, and it needs to be heard in that way. We didn't use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. Paul says, I wasn't in this for the money. And there are people that get into religion for the money. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. We could have, demanded that you support us and provide, our needs in that way. We didn't make demands like that. We didn't seek glory from you in that way. We were gentle. Look at verse 7. We were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. You know, when Paul preached the Word of God, the wonderful thing about his life was that his manner of life, his living, leading by example, backed up what he was preaching. He walked the walk. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And that's important in our ministry. He says, Timothy, you know that. You've been with me. You've seen what my ministry is like. You know the way I have led in that way. And that's why he lives such a godly life. Now, what enabled him to do that? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The next thing he says, you also have carefully followed my purpose. Now, we've already seen several things that Paul said that were not his purpose. He didn't do this for the glory of men. He didn't do this to please men. He didn't do this for money. Those were not his motives. That was not his purpose. Paul's purpose centered on one thing. And we read this passage of Scripture this morning in our Sunday school class. We were looking at Philippians chapter 3. He says, I count everything in my life loss for one thing, and that is the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I want to know him. Paul's one thing in life that was most important to him, his purpose in life, was Christ. He says, to me, to live is Christ, is what he wrote to the Philippians. To me, to live is Christ. And we see him explaining it several ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, we make it our aim. This is our purpose. This is our goal. This is what we seek to do. We make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Paul's purpose in life was to please God. Paul's purpose in life was to live for Christ. He says in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory except in one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at just a couple of passages in Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. While Paul's purpose certainly centered on Christ and doing the will of God and doing, you know, bringing glory and honor to Christ, he also did it for others. His purpose was also to minister to the needs of others. For instance, he says in Colossians chapter 1, look with me at verse 28. He's talking about Christ. He says, him we preach. Look at that. We preach Christ. In Corinthians, he says, we preach Christ and him crucified. He's preaching a person. He's preaching the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work. But he says this, him we preach, warning every man, not just a few, not just those who would be, you know, open to listen, but every person he had an opportunity to minister, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom for this goal, for this reason, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul's desire, just as God's desire, was to see every single person come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And then for every person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, for that person to grow and mature and develop a deeper walk and life and relationship with the Lord. Perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means mature. Grow, and we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. And it's to this end, Paul says, that I also labor, striving according to his working, God's working, which works in me mightily. You know, I think it's an interesting thing when we look at Paul's prayer life. And in particular, if you look at what Paul asked prayer for, anytime Paul says he asks people to pray for him, it nearly always focuses on one thing. Pray that God will give me an opportunity, a door for the Word. Pray that God will open up doors that I can be used of God to preach the Word. Pray that when I have the opportunity to preach, that I will speak and make it manifest as I ought to, and so that the Word of God can be used in their lives. That's what his purpose in life was, to do the work that God called him to do for the glory of the Lord and to please the Lord in everything. Christ was his life. Timothy, he says, you know that. You know that about me. You've been with me as I've walked, as I've ministered. You see that. That's my purpose. That's what's set forth. The word purpose means to set something forth or to put it out where it can be seen and known. Paul made it clear what his purpose in life was, and it was reflected in his life. If you go back to 2 Timothy 3, the next thing he says, you have also carefully followed and you know my faith. The word for faith is the same word that's used for faithfulness. It carries both ideas. Paul certainly had faith in Jesus Christ. He put his faith in Christ for salvation. He came to know him on the road to Damascus. But Paul also lived by faith. In fact, he says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul certainly trusted God. You know, I think that's something that sometimes is missing from our walk on a daily basis, is there are often times when we don't trust God. We get too much like Peter. You know, when Peter was walking on the water to come to Jesus, what was the problem he had? He felt the waves and the sea and the wind blowing around him, and he took his eyes off the Lord, and what happened? He began to sink. I think that's what we do sometimes in our lives, in our daily walk. We live in a storm-tossed sea, a world that we live in, and it's sometimes very easy to take our eyes off the Lord and to sink into the mire of what we see surrounding us. We have to trust him. We have to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on him at all times. That's what faith is, and we need to rest in the grace that he provides for us. And so Paul certainly did that. But look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for just a second. Paul also exhibited faithfulness. In fact, that's what this passage is all about, talking about some of the struggles that he had as a believer but also the faithfulness and the faith and the faithfulness. Those two go hand in hand. We cannot be faithful to the Lord unless we put our faith in Him. And that's what he's describing here. Look at verse 8, just to get a feel for this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He talks about what he was going through. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. You know, it just kind of feel the walls closing in sometimes, just pressuring. He says, but we're not crushed. Yet we're not crushed. He says, we are perplexed. We are there at times and we're not real sure about exactly why things are happening or what's going on or even what the Lord is wanting to know. But he says, we're not in despair over it. Even though we don't fully understand, we're not in despair. We are, he says, persecuted. And that happened quite a bit to Paul. He says, but we're not forsaken. We don't go through this alone. We are struck down sometimes. And that literally happened to Paul, and that certainly has happened to him in spiritual ways. But he says, but we're not destroyed. We're not ruined. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life... Oh, I should have read that. Look at verse 12. No, okay. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, even in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, there it is. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written in the Old Testament scriptures, it says, I believed, and therefore I spoke. Paul says, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Paul's ministry was based on his faith, and his faithfulness to that ministry was based on his faith in Christ, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. He says, Timothy, you know my faith. You know my faithfulness. You know I trust the Lord. You know I have to. And as a result of that, you know the faithfulness that I have had in my ministry. God is witness. He says, I live, you know, with a good conscience before men and before God, even to this day. He's not saying he's perfect, but he recognizes that he has lived a faithful life. And he says, Timothy, I want you to see that. You know, at the end of his life, he makes this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And that is important. He also says this. He says, you also know, Timothy, you know my long suffering. The word long suffering means exactly what you would think. It means to suffer a long time. Now, in the face of, I think, opposition. You know, every time when Paul talks about the importance of our ministry, especially to the unsaved, preaching the gospel to the unsaved, he says you need to do so with all long suffering. Because they're not necessarily going to receive it well. You know, there are going to be times when people do receive it, and you rejoice in that, and seeing a person come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are other times when people are going to rebel against the gospel, rebel against the idea that they're sinners and even need a Savior, rebel against the idea that there's only one way, and then you're saying that only one way is Jesus Christ. And so you need to be long-suffering. I mean, even if a person rejects the message that you have, does that mean that you say, okay, I tried, I gave them the gospel, and they didn't respond. Through with them. You know, you don't do that. I mean, you continue. If you've got a friend who doesn't know Christ as Savior, and you care about this person, you're concerned, you need to be long-suffering with them. You need to be willing to suffer a long time, even when they reject what you have to offer and reject what, you know, what's important to you, what your faith and so forth. You need to be long-suffering. Paul was that way. Paul had opposition from lots of different areas, especially from unbelieving Jews. They were strongly opposed to his message and opposed to his apostleship to the Gentiles. It enraged them. So he had to deal with them and be long-suffering, patient. Some translations have the word patient. Be patient with people. Okay? We're dependent upon God. You're not going to change their minds. Only God can, through the ministry of his word and the Spirit speaking through that word, only God can bring about, you know, a change in people's hearts and lives. We just need to be faithful and long-suffering and gentle with people and giving out the word. You know, long-suffering is something we see with Paul. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at the things he was willing to put up with. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm just going to quickly read this. These are the things that Paul suffered. Look at verse 23. He's comparing his apostleship to that of the others. So the many people questioned his apostleship because he wasn't one of the 12. But he says this, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. I am more. He says, in labors, more abundant. He says, in stripes, being, you know, whipped. He says, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. I'm more frequently in prison than they. In deaths, often. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times he was scourged by the Jews in that way. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. He says, and he says, three nights or three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I'd been in the deep. In journeys, often, Paul traveled more extensively and farther than any of the apostles in his journeys, and that was difficult. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, opposition from them as well. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. He says, I've been through it all. I've been through it all, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He says, besides all that, besides the other things, he says, what comes upon me daily, and that is my deep concern for all the churches. You know, and in the face of all that, Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be what? To be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He learned to be content, but he was long-suffering. If anybody was long-suffering, it was the Apostle Paul. Patient. And that's why he was so effectively used to see so many people come to know Christ as Savior and see so many people strengthened and built up in the faith and their knowledge of the Lord. Then he says this, the next one in 2 Timothy 3, he says, you've also known my love. I think when we look at that, we look at Paul's love for the Lord was there. He had a heart that was devoted and loved God dearly. And what flowed out of that devotion and love for God was an unconditional love for other people. Paul had a special feeling of love for the brethren. He had so many people that deep concern, he says, for the churches. Every church that, you know, he was used of God to start, the believers there were important to him. He prayed for them. He says, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all, he loved them dearly. He called them my beloved brethren. He said that about the Philippians several times. But love was something that certainly characterized his life. In 1 Thessalonians 2, a minute ago, we read, he says, you know, I had an affectionate longing for you. He says, we were willing of God not just to impart the gospel to you, but to impart our own lives because you had become dear to us. You know, we really need to have that love for each other. We need that from each other. We need that encouragement. We need that that pulling together as a body of believers. We are one body of believers, and we need to function as that one body. But Paul also loved the unsaved. He loved those who were outside of Christ, too, because he knew God loved them. If God loves them, we should love them and desire to see them come to know Christ as Savior. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he talks about the ministry of reconciliation that had been entrusted to him, the word of reconciliation he had been given by God to proclaim, he says, and when he starts that section, he says, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ is what drives us. It's our motivation. You know, think about our lives. When we live each day, is that your motivation? Is that my motivation? Is the love of Christ what motivates us to serve the Lord? Paul says, told Timothy, he says, you know that's true of my life. So, you know, Timothy was a recipient of that love. He felt that love from Paul. Paul looked at him as his beloved son in the faith. So he says that's important as well. And then the next one he says is perseverance. You know my love, you know my perseverance. The word is steadfastness. The idea is endurance. The idea is consistency. That literally means to abide, to remain, or to continue under. To abide or continue under something. I want to take you back to a passage in Acts chapter 20 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul, at one point in his ministry, I believe, was moved to the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. And he set his mind and heart to go to Jerusalem. He had a dear, you know, love for his own people, Israel. He was a Jew, and he knew that the Jews had rejected Christ, and, you know, he knew why they had rejected Christ. He knew they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge, because he'd been in that same position. And he dearly hoped and prayed, and his desire was that they would come to know the Lord. And so he wanted to go to Jerusalem and preach. Now, some people think he was wrong to do that. Some people think he made a decision in the flesh to do that. I don't believe that's the case. Even though, as he went, as he traveled to Jerusalem, there were warnings. And warnings that came from God. Warnings that came through prophets and the Holy Spirit ministering through people telling Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, there are chains that await you. You're going to be put in prison if you go to Jerusalem. And this is how he tells the Ephesians. He's writing to he's talking to the Ephesian elders before he goes. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. He says, I've already been told. Now, I believe it's true because I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. When I get there, I'm going to be put in chains and I'm going to experience tribulation. But look at verse 24. But none of these things move me. It doesn't change my mind a bit about going to Jerusalem. The fact that that chains and tribulations await me, that's nothing new for him to start with. And even though that's what awaits him, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, but so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I cannot finish my course. I cannot complete the ministry that God has given me unless I go through with this. I don't care that the chains and tribulations await me. And even when his friends and his close associates, you know, try to talk him out of this. Look at chapter 21. Look at verse 13. Acts 21, verse 13. Paul answered this way. They pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart by doing this? He says, I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am in it for Him. He was steadfast. He persevered. He abided. He remained. He continued. Even under the face of tribulations and chains and persecutions, it didn't matter. None of these things moved me. I do what God has called me to do. The ministry that I've received from the Lord Jesus to preach the gospel. He was steadfast. Now, here's a man who clearly lived a godly life. If you look at 2 Timothy 3 again, look at verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul not only desired to live godly in Christ Jesus, he did. He did. And as a result, he tells Timothy, look at verse 11. Timothy, you've also carefully followed and you know the persecutions, the afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium. He says, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. He says, you've also carefully followed the persecutions and afflictions I went through. And he makes special mention of the ones at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. Now, those three in particular, I think he points out to Timothy, because Timothy was from Lystra and Derbe area. It's very possible, I can't prove this for sure, but it's very possible that Timothy saw the things that Paul went through in those three cities. Well, what happened to him there? When he goes up to Antioch and Pisidia, this is what is Asia Minor. Many believe this is the Galatian churches. This is what happened to him there. He went to Antioch and he preached in the synagogue there. And some received the message, some didn't. The Gentiles wanted to hear the message the next Sabbath. And so the next day, the Sabbath, the whole city came together to hear. But opposition arose against Paul from the unbelieving Jews. It tells us in Acts chapter 13 that they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the city. They were kicked out of the city and forced to leave Antioch. Well, he went from Antioch to Iconium, and he preached there for a while, and the city was divided over Paul there. But it says, then there was a violent attempt to abuse and to stone Paul and Barnabas, and when they found out about it, they fled for safety from there to Lystra. Lystra was an interesting place because when he got to Lystra, he healed a man who had been lame. And the people saw the healing and they thought the gods have come down to us. And they were just about ready to worship Paul and Barnabas and offer sacrifice to them. When Paul and Barnabas found out what they were doing, they said, no, you can't do that. We're just men like you. God is the creator of all things. Then some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, the unbelieving Jews who had stirred up opposition against Paul in those cities, came to Lystra and stirred up the leaders of the city there. And guess what they did? Just about to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas as gods, then they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That's what he saw. Now, it's very possible that Timothy actually saw this happen. And if he saw that happen, then he saw what happened with Paul. If you read in Acts chapter 14, it says, Paul, after they dragged him out of the city, stoned, believing he was dead, when the disciples all gathered around him, it says Paul stood up. He wasn't dead. I don't think he was actually dead and raised. I think he wasn't dead to start with. But he stood up on his feet. And I always think it's wonderful to look at what he did. He walked right back into that city. walked right back into the city, in spite of what they had done to him. And in fact, he traveled after, and he spent the night there. He traveled to Derbe, preached the word of God there. And then from Derbe, he traveled right back to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Why? Well, that goes back to some of the other characteristics we read about Paul. His love for the brethren. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and appointing elders in every city so that they could grow and be strong because they were going to have to live there with those who were opposing him. But there is the persecution that Paul went through. He tells Timothy, here in this passage in 2 Timothy 3, he says, out of all of this, he says, these persecutions, he says, I endured. He says, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. We read in Acts chapter 22 that the Lord stood by Paul and encouraged him, that the Lord delivered him. And Paul writes in this last letter to Timothy, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. We can trust and know that whatever you have to go through, whatever persecutions, afflictions you have to go through, the Lord will be with you, the Lord will stand with you, strengthen you, and deliver you. One way or another. One way or another, the Lord will deliver you. Now, in looking at all of this, I think there's an application for us. There's an application here for fathers in particular, but for every believer. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. Paul was Timothy's, in a sense, spiritual father or his mentor. And as a result of Timothy being with him, he was a pattern for Timothy to follow. And Timothy did closely follow him. He was a pattern for him to look to as strength. Paul says, follow me, imitate me. Not just because of me, but he says, as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. And Timothy had that. And I think this is what we should be to our children. Just as Timothy was a pattern for his spiritual son, Paul was a pattern for Timothy to follow, we should be patterns for our children to follow. We should be role models, especially in these areas of spiritual growth. Just as Paul was, fathers should stand for and proclaim the truth of God's Word, including the truth for this age we're living in today, the truth of the mystery. It's not a popular message today. It's a misunderstood message, but it's vital because this is what God has given for us to live today in this present age. We are to live in such a manner that we lead our children. Our conduct, our manner of life should lead by example. Our children should see in our lives that the Word of God has touched us and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives should be lives of total devotion to Christ. It should be our purpose. It should be our aim every day. And they should see it in our lives to be well-pleasing to Him. Our children should know and see in us that, you know, for my dad or my mom to live as Christ. That should be what they see. Our life and our walk should be one that's by faith, not by sight. Trusting God and everything that happens. Knowing that, you know, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can trust Him, and we should be faithful. Our trust in Him should result in a life that is trusting to Him, resting in His wisdom, resting in His knowledge, resting in His power to work in our lives. Our lives should be lives that are long-suffering and patient. When we face opposition, when we face trials and difficulties, we need to be patient with people. Especially those who resist the truth. Even with those who resist the truth, patience, gentleness, God can use that to reach them with the power of His Word. And love. Goodness, if anybody's life should be characterized by love, it should be us as believers. Fathers, our children need to see that we love them. That we love others. That we love the Lord. That should be evident in our lives. A genuine love for the Lord will result in an affection for other believers and a real concern and love for those who are lost and share the gospel with them. And we should be steadfast, enduring, constant, consistent in our lives, even in the face of sufferings and persecutions for the name of Christ. Knowing this, the Lord is with us, whatever we go through, and the Lord will deliver us in whatever way He chooses. We can do that. This is the type of role model our children need. They don't need the athletes. They don't need the actors and actresses, the politicians. You know, they don't need particularly even school teachers and so forth. If you're a school teacher or a worker in some way or, you know, in some other way, capacity, yes, you can be a role model. But what our children need first and foremost is they need role models at home with their parents. And fathers, that ultimate responsibility rests with us. Will you be or will you become the type of spiritual pattern that your children can follow? Even if your children are grown. Even if your children are grown, you as a father can still have an impact upon them because they still look to you in that way. Maybe a leader not just to your children, but maybe to your grandchildren as well. God can use you in that way. I thank God for this pattern we find in the Apostle Paul. Was he perfect? No. But he was a pattern that we can look at and see. Here's a life that was lived for Christ. We need to live that type of life as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word, to spend time reading and just meditating upon, comparing Scripture with Scripture to see the pattern that we need to be for our children as parents, as grandparents. We just thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to live and serve you each day. We pray that we'll realize our need for faith and trust in you at all times. You can work through us, but only as we trust you. We just pray that the things we've read this morning will speak to the hearts of each one who's here. We pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to the needs of each one who's here and that we will respond in faith and obedience to these things. We will let your Spirit work in and through us so that we can be the type of role model we should be. We can be the servant you would have us be for the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his sake. Amen.